We've spent 2 weeks going over in chapter 23 God's plan, his template, you might say, for how the nation of Israel was to rejoice in him. We've spent time looking at these the feasts of Israel, and we spent 1 week looking at the spring feasts, including Pentecost, and then we spent the other week looking at the fall feast. And chapter 24, which we're not going over this morning, deals with Israel's responsibility as it pertains to three things. Holiness, holy oil, the oil for the lampstand was holy. The flour for the showbread and the tabernacle was holy. And most importantly, that Israel was responsible to fear the holy name of the Lord God. And that's what chapter 24 is about. We come to chapter 25, and here we're going to deal with God's plan to refresh and to renew his people. And I find that very important. Certainly it's something that each of us longs for, desires. So often it's something that seems out of our grasp, and yet it's always there. God longs to renew and to refresh every single one of us. Some of us are worn out, and we don't need to be, but as Christians we can feel worn out. Dry. And he longs to just pour out his spirit and his refreshing on our lives. And as we look at this, understand something important, I think, that for us to understand is that in chapters 25 and 26, we're only looking at a small portion of chapter 25 this morning, but in chapters 25 and 26, God uses the word land 39 times. Now, not that there's any magic to the number of times. People have different opinions about that. I don't really care as much about that. Let's just say this. He says it a lot. And there's a reason that he says it a lot. Why? Well, he wants Israel to understand three very important things. First of all, he wants them to understand that the land is not theirs. The land is his land. Now, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, right? But there is a particular postage stamp of land in the Middle East called Israel. And God has determined that that piece of land will be the land to which he'll draw all nations. That's the land where he plants his own nation. That's the land where he places the tabernacle and then the temple. That's the land where Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will sit on a throne one day in the millennial kingdom, and he will rule and reign over all things. He determined that. He wants them to understand, it's my land. And it doesn't belong to the Israeli people, and it doesn't belong to the Palestinians, and it doesn't belong to Hamas, and it doesn't belong to Hezbollah, and it doesn't belong to the UN, and they have nothing to say about it, and it doesn't belong to the United States, and we've got nothing to say about it. Now, that comes as a surprise to many people in the world today, but that's how God sees it. So number one, the land is his, and number two, the people are his. They're not their own. He redeemed them when he brought them out of Egypt. He paid the price for them. They're his. They're not their own. That's important for you and I to understand, because where we're concerned, we live our lives as if our lives are our own, and yet the fact is that for a Christian, our life is not our own. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're no longer our own because we've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the land is not theirs, and they're not even their own. And the other thing that he wants them to understand is that he's the one who will bring the increase. He's the one who will provide for them. He's the one who will bring blessing in their lives. All of this is important because he wanted them, therefore, to trust his word. He wanted them to obey his commandments. And he wanted them to trust his promises. And had they done that, had they done all those things, their economic system would have flourished, their agricultural system would have flourished, and every person would have been cared for and provided for. But they didn't, and as a result, the rich got richer, and the poor got poorer, and the land became less productive, water became scarce. Now, it starts to sound familiar, doesn't it? You know, so many of these things that happened to Israel are important lessons for us to learn from. And I want us, before we get into kind of the meat and potatoes of this, we have to understand something very important. So beginning in verse 1, we want to look at this idea of the Sabbath for the Lamb. We've talked about a lot of Sabbaths going through our study in Leviticus. But he says here, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites, say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath, or Shabbat, of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant, your maidservant, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." You know, in our whole study, we've seen, as I said, Israel had a lot of holidays and Sabbaths. First of all, 52 of them. And we've talked about this idea before, but that this idea of a Shabbat, this idea of a rest, is really so important. And in the church, people have made such an argument out of this. First of all, arguing over which day it is. It kind of doesn't matter in one sense. But that God said, 6 days you'll work, and the seventh you will rest. Even what the definition of rest is. In our own culture, rest is something that is very labor-intensive. So that when we're finished with our vacations, we need a break, right? I mean, and it's because we're not resting. We're not really giving up and just chilling, in a sense. Yeah, I know I've mentioned this before, but it's always fascinating to me that, you know, having spent some time in Israel and during Shabbat, that there's a real rest that happens. So the idea even of the Sabbath day's journey, that you don't walk too far away from your own home. The idea was you stay with your family, you stay with your neighbors, your friends. The whole idea is wholeness, community. That's where we find our rest. In addition to the 52 Sabbaths that God ordained, we looked at there are other Sabbaths, special days, that are added in the year. And then there's other periods. You know, think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days long. The Feast of, you know, Sukkot, Tabernacles in the fall. And so you have all these extra days that are laid into that. Times to celebrate, times to reflect, times to rest. Certainly the Day of Atonement being this very holy time where we forgive one another of their sins and receive it for ourselves. The Lord is saying, now, there are Sabbaths of days and there are Sabbaths of weeks. This whole idea of Pentecost, or right, Feast of Weeks. After seven Sabbaths, the next day is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Sabbath of days, Sabbath of weeks, even a Sabbath of months. He said, I also want you to have a Sabbath of years for the land. You'll work the land for 6 years, but in the seventh, you don't do anything to it. Would you do that? You guys are just as noncommittal as the first service. Would you do it? Think about that. I mean, he's saying, I'm giving you a break. Time off. An absolute vacation. Don't work the land. In fact, trust me. I'll provide so much for you in the sixth year that you'll have enough for that year, for the seventh year, even into the following year when you have to plant. You need seed, you need to plant, and you need to eat something. Will you trust me? Would you? Would you? You say so. You know, it's interesting. It's such a great system that God set up. I mean, you can't beat that system. Even a rest for your farm animals. I mean, we're talking, you know, most of us in here don't work on the farm. There might be a few who do some farm work, but most of us are involved in office work or factory work or, you know, construction or something like that. Everybody was involved in something agricultural. So everybody got the time off. Everybody got the break. Would you like that? Would you do it? It's an important question. Israel didn't. Why? Well, think about it. It said, Jeremiah says, and 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21 says, that when Judah went into captivity in Babylon, their captivity, the days of their captivity, God said, would be 70 years. He said, because for 490 years, you have not given the land a rest. There's been no Sabbath for the land, even though I told you to do it, and you owe me 70. So the days of their captivity would be 70 years, and the land got its rest for 70 years. God always says what he means, and he means exactly what he says. Which, by the way, if you ever have any kind of a crisis of faith and you wonder about the inspiration of Scripture, that's one of those things, that's just one of those little bitty tidbits that God is saying way in advance, and then it comes true. I mean, why would some Persian king later on come and actually fulfill it, by the way, to the day? 70 years to the day. Because God says what he means, and God means what he says, and he's sovereign over all things. He's in total control. Well, it's an important topic because now we come into this whole idea of the year of Jubilee. And I think a lot of people, you know, have heard about this before, and hopefully you've read ahead and you know something about it. But it says in verse 8, count off 7 Sabbaths of years. Okay? Now think about that. If you go back to Pentecost, it was 7 Sabbaths of weeks. Now this is 7 of those Sabbaths of years, so 49 years, okay? So that the 7 Sabbaths of 9 years, of, excuse me, 7 Sabbaths of years, amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, and even if it didn't say so, you would know what that is now, right? That's the Day of Atonement. When the Day of Atonement is over, the trumpet would blast throughout the land, declaring this. Sound the trumpet throughout the land, consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Some people might know that's on the Liberty Bell, right? See, all the people who live in the Philadelphia area have never been to see the Liberty Bell. It's the visitors who come to see the Liberty Bell. You say, where's the Liberty Bell? I don't know. It's somewhere down by the you know, Independence Hall or something, right? Yeah. Oh, by the way, this has nothing to do with anything, but a little tidbit. It wasn't called the Liberty Bell when it was made. It wasn't called the Liberty Bell when it rang, you know, in 1776. The first public ringing of the bell was to bring everybody in Philadelphia together to hear the reading of the Declaration of Independence, but it wasn't called the Liberty Bell. It was in 1837, that's 70 years later almost, when the abolitionists realized that Leviticus 25:10 was inscribed on the bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the land for its inhabitants. That they called it the Liberty Bell. Now that was free, but I just wanted you to know that, okay? All right. So, okay, the 50th year, verse 11, shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or you buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee. And he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you're to decrease the price, because what he's really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am Jehovah, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Okay. So here's this year that happens after 7 Sabbaths of years. So for the average person who lived back then, this is something that would occur once in a lifetime. Now, I want you to really think about this. First of all, God is saying a Sabbath, after 6 years of working the land, a Sabbath, time off for the land and for you. After 7 of those, you still get the Sabbath. And then the following year is another year off. So God's basically saying, 2 years, all expense paid vacation, time off. Would you like that? Yeah. See, when you put it that way, everybody says, oh, yeah. Because people are tired, because people need a rest. And don't you think that the Israelites also did? Of course they did. They needed that. Now, God has a real point in this. There's a lot more to be seen than just, you know, boy, do I need a break. See, the whole idea came down to 3 things. Release from our obligations. The slaves would be set free. All debts were dissolved. Your mortgage, canceled. Car loans, canceled. Credit card loans, canceled. IRS debt, canceled. Would you like that? released from all of that, all obligations. Rest. Rest for your body, rest for the land, rest for your soul. And restoration of all things. Restoration to your inheritance, your inherited property, and the restoration of even in a physical sense, in your body. The idea was, how can I explain this? You see, if you remember back in Joshua, Joshua handled the allotment of the land. And each tribe had an allotment throughout the land of Canaan. That was their family allotment for their whole tribe. And they lived in that area, and some of them worked the field, some of them, you know, fished on the lake, those types of things. But over time, people would buy and sell land. Remember, first principle, you don't own the land, God does. So no one actually owned the land, even though we use the word, I own the land, you don't. You're inhabiting the land, it's God's land. And the idea of selling the land to someone else, which you were free to do, wasn't the same way we would buy and sell land or property. We operate on a principle of fee simple, okay? That, you know, I sell it to you, you give me the money, now it's yours forever to you and your heirs, okay? Wasn't like that in Israel. God owned the land. So really what it was, maybe another way of looking at it, is it's a lease. You're selling it. If I was to sell it to you, I'm selling it to you, and you would pay me on the basis of how many years of crops you can get from this land. That's what determined the price. If we were far away from Jubilee, you'd pay me much more than if we were a year away or 2 years or 3 or 5 years away, right? Because there's only so many crops you can get. And by the way, when Jubilee comes, you let go of your quote-unquote ownership of it, okay? And it comes back to me or whoever's it originally was. Everything goes back to the original quote-unquote owners. What a deal. What a deal. I mean, imagine that if you were a slave, the trumpet would blow throughout the land and you were free. If you were heavily indebted, which probably meant you were a slave, okay, or maybe you'd already given up some things that you owned. You know, you gave your car to somebody and you gave this to somebody else and now your land and you were working as an indentured servant. When the trumpet blew throughout the land, you were free to go. Absolutely free to go. And you could come back to your family, to the people you love, to your own home, and you could rest. Real rest. Everything was restored. There's safety. There's security. God's provision for you throughout the time. And God wants us and want Israel to understand, I'm in control. I will provide for you. I will feed you. I will take care of you. Would you do it? Why such lack of enthusiasm? Would you do it? See, God wants them to understand something. He wants them to understand that he really is in control. He wants them to understand that everything in Israel, everything in this, you know, people like to call it a theocracy, and okay, that's close enough to call it a theocracy, but everything in that nation where he is the king ultimately depends on righteousness. You know, it's not the Constitution of the United States, not the Declaration of Independence that preserved this nation. It's not the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, you know, that preserved this nation. It's not the President, it's not the Congress, it's not the Supreme Court that preserved this nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness is what preserves this nation. Righteousness is what would preserve the nation of Israel. And while we can be very busy sometime, and often we are, pointing at somebody else's lack of righteousness, God is very interested in our own. And I don't just mean what people call forensic righteousness, you know, how well you live or how little you sin, but that we know him in the first place because he is the righteous one and our righteousness is from Jesus Christ. It's only because I'm a blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ that I can ever be called righteous because it's nothing that I've done. It's only what he's done for me. God wants them to understand that his righteousness is what determines things. You know, many of us will get into an argument, and I've heard many people, preachers, you know, kind of beat the sheep a little bit and talk about, you know, use Malachi 3:10 to beat the sheep and to talk about the importance of tithing and all of that. And if you tithe, that's great. There's nothing wrong with tithing. God's standard is to give. But, you know, if you like to tithe, that's fine. We've talked about some of that stuff before. But Malachi 3:10, it's the only place I'm familiar with in the scripture where the Lord says, you can test me on this one. We're not supposed to test the Lord. But when it comes to this, we're to test the Lord. He says, test me in this. Trust me. Test me. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't provide for all of your needs. Paraphrase. See if I don't cause everything in your barns to just overflow with blessing. Depend on his righteousness, is what he's saying. This was an incredible system. Release from slavery, release from debt, rest from your labor, return to your property. Good deal, right? Would you do it? Israel didn't. Not only did they not keep the Sabbath for the land, there is no biblical evidence and there's no historical record I can find that says anything about Israel ever actually, as a nation, there may be some people who did, but there's no record that Israel ever, as a nation, practiced the whole idea of Jubilee. Why? See, remember, everything that was written in the past was written for our learning. Everything that happened to Israel, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, everything that happened to them happened as examples for us upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Well, if that's true, then what was this all about? What is Jubilee all about? Is it just a matter of saying, hey, take 2 years off, get a break? It's got to be more than that, and it is. Because it, first of all, points forward to what you and I talk a lot about, and that's the kingdom that's coming, where all the debts are going to be canceled, where all the slaves are going to be set free, where there will be rest, and there will be restoration, and the child will play at the viper's nest, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and they'll beat their swords in the plowshares, and they'll study war no more, and Jesus Christ will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule the world, and we say we look forward to that. Well, Jubilee was pointing forward to that. It was an example of what was coming. It was a way of investing in the heart of the Israeli that this is what you're looking for. This is just a taste of what's to come. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. And it is healthy to body, soul, and spirit. This is what God wanted them to understand. Isaiah prophesied it in a lot of ways, okay? But Jesus quoted it. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with this, where Luke says that Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it to what you and I would call Isaiah 61. And he reads this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to get this, and to proclaim, to declare, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a very interesting phrase. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's he saying? Jubilee! He came to declare Jubilee! Where everybody is set free, where the slaves are set free. I mean, the greatest freedom that you and I have is to be set free from the penalty and the power of our sin. And he came to accomplish and to declare Jubilee. And yet it's also, as that's fundamental, and beyond that, God gives us Jubilee in all these other areas. He's still saying, look forward to it. Isaiah was saying, look forward to it. Jesus is saying, it's come. Because look at what he says later on. He says down in verse 21, he says, I tell you the truth, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's when they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Okay? Today, well, they had a few other things to say which weren't really politically correct. But today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying? Jubilee. It's now. It's available now. There are so many references to Jubilee or hints about it throughout the scripture. Everything that was written in the Old Testament is opened up for us in the New, is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. You know, when in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and the man is there begging alms, lame man, and Peter stands next to him, and I always think this guy is thinking, great, they're here, and they're going to give me some money. He says, silver and gold have I none. He's probably thinking, bummer, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And the man stands up and walk. And he went running and leaping and praising God. Remember? Okay, the song? Okay. Well, later on, with you can imagine how the crowds reacted, and then they are arrested for that. And Peter says, it's not something about us. There's nothing intrinsic in us. There's nothing spiritual about us that's caused this. It's Jesus Christ who has accomplished this. But he says there later on, beginning in verse 19, that he's the one who is bringing in times of refreshment. He's the one who's bringing the time of restitution and restoration of all things. What's he talking about? Jubilee. He's talking about the kingdom. Do you want that? Actually, if you go back, and I don't think you have to make this stuff up. It's just amazing what the Bible tells us. God says to Adam and to Eve, I give you all of this. Now just be fruitful and multiply. Tend to the earth. Have dominance over it. You're in control. And what happens? Chapter 3 of Genesis. You have two chapters that tell us about this glorious thing that God has done, the creation of all things and the establishment of, you know, creating man in his own image and giving him rule and reign over the entire globe. And then sin comes. And the rest of the Bible is all about how God's going to redeem his people back and to bring in something even more glorious. So what Adam did that day was to forfeit his right to rule over the earth. It's Satan who took that right to rule. That's why he's called the God of this age. Now think about this. We have Sabbaths of days, Sabbaths of weeks, Sabbaths of months, Sabbaths of years. Based upon the biblical record, we've been here 6,000 years. There's a kingdom coming. The millennial kingdom, the Sabbath kingdom, the Jubilee points forward to it. It's the fulfillment of that. John talks about, you know, in chapter 5 of Revelation, that he was there and the one seated on the throne is holding the scroll. We call it the title deed of the earth. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it and to read its contents? And there was no man found who was worthy because Adam had forfeited his sin. And he burst into tears because that meant that the worst is going to be fulfilled. All the worst stuff is going to happen. And that's when the angel said, John, don't cry. Don't weep. Get a grip on yourself. He says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I turned and I beheld, and a lamb was on the throne. A lamb appearing as he'd been slain. It's really interesting. I think like 28 times up until that point, that's only chapter 5 in Revelation, 28 times, Jesus has been described many different ways, but never as a lamb. From that point forward, there's 29 times in the book of Revelation where he's described as a lamb. He likes being called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is a Sabbath rest coming for the people of God. We have that Sabbath rest now in Christ. And the absolute day-by-day walking fulfillment of it will be realized in the millennial kingdom. So, the scripture says that Jubilee, that the kingdom was coming. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. And then he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Within me. Now, what does that mean? Now, many of us will take, probably all of us at some point, will take this idea of liberty to mean that I can kind of do whatever I want because I have my liberty. People get into arguments over my liberty in Christ. We probably take more liberty with the word liberty in this culture than in some other parts of the world, okay, because we have more stuff that we really want to hold on to. But that's not God's idea of liberty. Liberty isn't the freedom to live any way we want to and to sin. That's enslavement. It's just another form of enslavement. The Bible says that we were once slaves to sin, but now in Christ we're slaves unto righteousness. Okay? The kind of liberty that God has in store for us is something entirely different. You know, here we are, living at the end of the age. We're living at a time that Jesus described. And he says one of the things, besides, you know, hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes. I mean, you just take a look at what's going around. You know, we've talked about some of this stuff before, and I know some people say, I don't know, maybe you're a little fanatical about that one. I think it's right upon us. And one of the indicators is another thing that Jesus said to look for. And it's not pestilence. It's not wars. It's not earthquakes. It's not great storms. He says, the love of many will wax cold. The agape of many. That means among the believers. That we will have less tolerance for one another, be less willing to forgive. We'll only care about ourselves. And that is something that marks Christians in this age. In one sense, distinct from all the other centuries of the church. See, I've asked many times, would you do this? Would you experience this Jubilee? Would you like this? And you know, many of us have said, yeah. But I have to say, Israel didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? Why didn't they do it? And I suspect they didn't do it for the same reason that you and I probably wouldn't do it. One of the reasons I suspect that God even institutes the Sabbath idea, the Sabbath for the land, and particularly the year of Jubilee, is to counter that covetous attitude that we all have. See, it says that we are to charge one another for property we're selling on the basis of the number of years left until the Jubilee. So if there was 1 year left to Jubilee, and I had a few acres, and you were interested in it, how much would you pay for it? Well, you'd pay only the value of whatever crop you can get out of it in this coming year. Because after that, you're relinquishing control. You're releasing control back to me. If I said, I want 49 years worth, you'd say, that's highway robbery. I wouldn't do something like that because I have to give it back in 1 year. If we were 10 years away, oh, you'd pay 10 years worth. If we were 25 years, you'd pay 25 years worth. What's the principle? The further away we are from Jubilee, the more valuable the property is. The further away we think we are from the kingdom, the more valuable our stuff is. The more we care about our property, the more we care about our cars, the more we care about our profession, the more we care about our portfolio, the more we care about our reputation, the more we care about our degrees and our accomplishments and all these things, because the kingdom is distant. Jubilee is distant. There's coming a time we have to release that. And if we believe that it's upon us, if we take Jesus at his word, that the kingdom of God is within you, live it out. Then we're to live in a spirit of Jubilee. What does that look like? Some of you are thinking, you know, this was starting to sound okay until you got to this point. What are you saying, man? You a socialist? No way. By the way, I don't think God is either. This is not a matter of socialism. Look, this lays out for us, Jubilee lays out for us a plan for how Christians are to live. Release control. Yeah, release it to God, but let's get very practical here. You know, Jesus said that if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you of your sins. But if you do not forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. He illustrates the point in Matthew chapter 18. He says there, he tells a story, we're all familiar with this story, about the two servants, the one servant who owed this exorbitant amount of money, and the king was going to throw him in prison. And then he just pleaded with them, you know, just give me a few more days, I'll pay it back, which is ridiculous. There's no way he could have done it. But the king somehow shows mercy upon him, and he releases him from all his debt. Man goes out happy. He sees his fellow servant who owes him about $1.15. And he grabbed him by the throat and he said, you gotta pay me all my money and pay it now. And the other servants told the king about it. And the king said, you wicked servant. You no good ingrate. I forgave you $1 billion and you're strangling your fellow servant for $1.15. He takes him and he throws him into prison. Illustration of, if I'm unwilling to forgive others, to release them from their debt against me for whatever they've done, I place myself in misery, in prison. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is within you. So if the kingdom of God is within you, then live it out. Release others from this. Again, how far are we from the kingdom? How far are we from this jubilee? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more I consider my treasure to be in my stuff, the more I consider my treasure to be in my portfolio, the more I consider my treasure to be in my property, the more I consider my treasure to be in my profession, my reputation, my title, those types of things, then that's where my heart is, and not on the kingdom. He says, release others from whatever they've done against you, any grudge that you may have. Unforgiveness, it's a bitterness, it's a poison in our souls, and it destroys us. He says, and experience rest. Rest in God's provision for you. And the interesting thing in this whole idea of the Sabbath, and now in Jubilee, was that it was great blessing, and it was not received by hard work. It was great blessing that was only received by resting. I didn't say laziness. 6 days you shall work, the seventh you shall rest. Okay, that's all right. But in resting. And that's the way it's to be for the Christian. Now, we get confused about these things, but let's not forget. By grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Because someone can say, well, I did more things, I got more blessings. Some of us operate on that attitude. We think, by the things I've done, God should be blessing me a lot. Why isn't he? We're confused. Blessing comes from resting in the Lord's provision for us and his love and his grace. And finally, he says, be restored. Be restored to the real you in Christ. Find out who you really are in him. Don't be stingy. Don't be grasping after the crumbs of reputation. You know, so many people are so concerned about their reputation. There's an old saying, it's so true. Don't worry about your reputation. You guard your character, God will take care of your reputation. There's a lot to be said for that. The kingdom of God is near. It really is, friends. It's at the door. And we've talked about this. That with the shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, we will be called up out of this place. It's all going to begin. And it's going to happen suddenly. When that happens, it's going to surprise everybody, even those who've been looking for the rapture. it's going to surprise us. It is near. We see the signs. And the reason some of us don't see the signs is because we're too concerned about the things in this kingdom and not seeing that that kingdom is upon us. And that those of us who've received this great salvation, the kingdom of heaven is already in us. We're to live it out. And the question is, will you? Will you? Let's stand together, right? Now, maybe, listen, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's as simple as saying, I want to be saved. It's not a matter of what you do. It's not a matter of what you have or haven't done. It's a matter of the grace of God and His love for you. And all you have to do is to receive. It's just a matter of, in a sense, putting out your the hand in your mind and saying, I will receive that. Because by God's grace you're saved. That's the only way. Not by joining this church, not by singing certain types of songs, none of that stuff. It's because of what God has already done for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do today is say, yes, Lord, I want that. For every single one of us, He's saying, now walk in it. Walk in it. Release people from this bondage of unforgiveness. Rest in His provision, His care for us. And be restored to that real you in Christ. And walk by the power of His Spirit. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the ways that you do care for us, the ways that You have always provided, Lord. And we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the release, Lord, from the penalty and the power of sins that You've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the rest that we have in You. And Lord, for the refreshing, the renewal, the restoration that's ours as You pour Your Spirit upon us, Lord. Work out these truths in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships with others, Lord. Those who have offended us, Lord, may we each make the decision today to release them from that responsibility. You'll do the work in their heart. We're responsible before You, Lord. We love You and we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.